Well, it's good for us to be here this morning. I've been thinking about it all week long. Last week was such a celebratory service. I kept thinking to myself, how do I follow up something like that? It was such an amazing time. I wrote to some of my vendors that when I had to send some emails, I hope that your resurrection weekend was as good as mine. And it was. It was a super amazing weekend, that Friday and the Sunday and everything. Christ is risen.
Truly, He is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly, He is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly, He is risen.
There's no reason why we can't do that every single day, that we can share that with people. And it was a joy to be able to share that throughout the week with everyone that I came in contact with about I couldn't shut up about the way that we celebrate it. And it was especially pleasing to talk to people, like Chris's family who are so hard-hearted, and for them to just look at me like, huh? They don't really get it. And that's part and parcel because that's kind of the way that God has it set up right now. But I'm just thankful that God lets us fumblers of the ball continue to play. I don't know why, but He allows us to continue to play. And so, with that being said, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your glorious love. We thank You that Lord, that we are a needy people. And because we are a needy people, we're so thankful, Lord, that You are a huge and enormous, unspeakable God. Beyond measure is Your existence. Beyond words or description, beyond thoughts, beyond anything that we could ever make up in our minds, beyond imagination. The heavens cannot contain You, and You are the God who can supply all of our needs. No matter how needy we think that we are, we can always come to You. We can call upon the name that is above all names, on the name of Jesus, and that You are there, and that You are more than enough to cover all those things. Thank You, Lord, that You are the God who we can come to, that we can bow before in worship and adoration, that we can bow before in anguish and in pain and anxiety, that we can bow before in joy and tears of joy, and that we can come to You in tears of brokenheartedness. And we find the same powerful, amazing, omnipotent God who bids us come. Come. Come to My throne and seek Me with all your heart, and you will find Me. What a glorious God. We could never make up such a God. Our gods would be limited to our puny little imaginations. Thank You, Lord, that You are the God who is bigger than all things, and that You are the God who saves, and that You are the God who comes and who came, who gave His life in exchange for ours. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are risen, and that You are risen indeed. We thank You, Lord, that we don't pray to a made-up God or to a rock or to a piece of wood or a piece of iron or whatever. We pray to a living, holy, perfect, and all-powerful, all-loving God. Thank You, Lord, this morning. We pray now, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and our minds to those great truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I thought about this week, I kept thinking to myself, wow, how do you follow up a service like that? It was so fun. I mean, it was so fun, everything that we did. And then we introduced the egg war with the last four eggs that we had at the boys' school, and it was... let's just say it wasn't as successful as we hoped it would be. You've got, mind you, we've got boys who are teenagers, and they're when they did the first crack, they didn't do it with the finesse that we have here. They just went crack, and it was all over. Sorry, you guys both lose. Both of those eggs are crushed. Both ends are done. So it was just an amazing week. But you know, I thought about it, as I thought about it more, the more that the week went on, I thought about the resurrection, after the resurrection. And it was funny because I sent, and it took me all week long. And I apologized humbly to the maker of the bulletins. And I sent her a text early, or not early, but sometime yesterday. And I said, hey, sorry, so late. And this is kind of what God's put on my heart. And she goes, sorry, so late. I've already made them. And I said, and I just laughed. I just laughed and sent her back a deal. And I just said, man, you rock. You rock. Thank you so much for doing those week in and week out. Because I knew it was going to be just fine. Because it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit and not in mine. So thank God for that. And so I thought about after the resurrection, and I thought about it, how it affected history, how it affected everything that we know. And I'm thankful to God, very thankful to God for the man that I really love to listen to, such a brilliant mind, wisdom, and just the brilliance that God has given him, Rabbi Zacharias, who, as I said Friday night, I've given a message on that before, about when evil and justice and love and forgiveness came in one point in time. And the resurrection was about all those things. It was about a God who came and who sent his only son. And as I was praying, I mentioned that, we couldn't make up such a thing. Who could make up such a thing that the God who is God over all, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, that he would send his only son to this place to be like one of us. One of us who the law was given so that there was millions and millions over time, I would imagine, of animals that were killed. The bloodshed, the whole thing, that he would send his only begotten son to die, to be treated like we treated him. And the resurrection was about the impact of that, how it played out in history and how it has played in history. Jesus is the single most important and controversial, the most influential, the highest idea in higher criticism. He's all those things, and nobody even comes close to the differences that he's made in this world. One person. But he wasn't just one person. He wasn't just one man. Although he was 100% man, he was also 100% God. A thing that I don't think we can ever really fully grasp or get our hearts and our minds around. But the resurrection. God sent his only son to pay the price for what God hates the most, which is sin and pride. And his son was going to have to pay the price. His son, who is perfect, who, as I expressed on that Friday night, who reached out and touched a leper, and who moves a young boy's heart so much so that he's willing to give everything that he has so that he can give it all to God, even when he has nothing. And that's really the way that we come to Christ. We come to Christ with nothing to offer, as our brother said earlier. We come to him empty-handed. And I'm reminded, as my little granddaughter, sometimes when she comes into the house and she hears me or knows that I'm there, or when I come home, how she comes with her arms raised up and just that little, and she calls me Peepaw, and she runs as fast as she can with her little stubby little legs and Peepaw! Peepaw! And it's so amazing. And it's the same way that we should be approaching God, like that. Like a little stumbling little Abba, Father. And that's what the resurrection was about. And I thought about as the resurrection and how amazing that it is that no one took Jesus' life, but that he laid it down. At the end of it all, the very last thing that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And bam, he's gone. Nobody took his life. All the wounds, all the beatings, all the nails, all those things, the cross, the suffocation, the pain, all those things, none of it could have killed him. But when it was time, here I am. Here I come. Into your hands. And after that, of course, the resurrection, which Joe gave a great message on last week. He's risen.
Truly, he is risen.
That's one of you. That's two of you. Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly, he is risen.
Amen. And I thought about the story, how we had in the story as I was reading through some of this, how his disciples, the people that were closest to him, how they reacted. And I looked at how before the cross and the resurrection, and after the cross and the resurrection, what a difference. What an amazing difference. You know, prior to the crucifixion, how did the disciples of Jesus react? How did they respond? Well, we're given that. What was their response after the resurrection? Why was their response different? In the first case, we saw, as was predicted, that when they came to grab Jesus in the garden, everybody scattered, except for one. He followed along. He didn't, and he stepped in to his credit as a man, speaking from a man's point of view. You know, he grabbed the sword and whap, cut off that guy's ear. And Jesus said, no, this isn't the way. Put it away. And he stayed there. And Peter was the one that in his flesh, when he was with him in Matthew 26, Peter in his flesh said, "Look, Jesus, even death could not keep me from forsaking you. Even death, the threat of death won't keep me from giving up on you." And so, what happened? Well, in Matthew 26, let's read what it says. In Matthew 26, we see where Jesus had predicted that his denial was going to come. And starting in verse 69, this is what happened before the cross and before the resurrection. In verse 69 of Matthew 26, Peter had followed Jesus. He saw these things that were going on in this mock trial. And it says, and it's recorded for us, for everyone to read, Peter who said, "Even death, even if they threaten me with death, I ain't going to give up on you. I'm going to follow you to the end. They can kill me if they want, but I ain't going to give up. I'm not going to leave your side." Here's what happened. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "Hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. Yeah, with an oath. "Hey, I swear by it. I am not the one. I don't know the man. Even death, I won't leave you. I don't know this guy." You know the difference. 73, and a little later, the bystanders came and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way that you talk gives you away." Then I see all the little asterisks and pound signs and all the other. He started to swear. He was a sailor. He went deep into the flesh, or maybe not very deep into the flesh. And out comes this. I tell you, man, I don't know this guy. That was before the cross. That was before the resurrection. There was one thing that Peter and the rest of them did not have. There was one thing that they didn't have. And we can find that in John 20, 19. I want to show you the difference between what had happened. In Matthew, where we just read, John 20, verses 19 through 23, where we're going to be reading. Matthew, there was something that was lacking. Something that they didn't have before the cross and before the resurrection. But afterwards, this is what takes place. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This is after the resurrection. Let's see. I hope I... In verse 19 it says, "When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut," important thing, "where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." Perfect love casts out all fear. For fear of the Jews. They were fearful of men. But that was before this little incident. "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord!' But he said to them, 'Unless I have seen in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" We see something that's a little bit different here. This is a promise that Jesus had made to them earlier in John chapter 15. And Jesus said to them in 15:26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning." And in 16, starting in 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness, and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Amen. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now remember, this was before the crucifixion. He was telling them what was to come. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." In chapter 20, we see where Jesus began that fulfillment of that promise to send the Helper. He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in the book of Acts, we see what took place. All of a sudden, these guys who were afraid, who were blinded, and couldn't see what it is because their minds and their hearts were still fixed on the things of the world. They couldn't see what it was that Jesus was saying. In the book of Acts, and I want to just read some of that really quickly, we see that in Acts chapter 1, starting in 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. They didn't have the specific orders yet. They hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to Most Excellent Theophilus, which is a cool title to have. That's a cool title to have for eternity. Most Excellent Theophilus. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So again, they have to wait a little bit longer. He'd been with them for 40 days, and it also says that he showed himself to 500 at one time. So people saw him. There's plenty of evidence out there. But there still was something that was not quite fulfilled. And if you move over to verse 15, and you can read this on your own, you'll see that Peter, because Judas had betrayed Christ, Peter, still in his flesh, so much like us, says, "Hey, let's vote for somebody else." That's what God would have us do. And he gives a pretty, you know, pretty biblically convincing talk. So let's do this. But you'll notice in chapter 2 that this is when it's recorded that something different happened, the day of Pentecost. The promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit was experienced. These men were changed. Not only were these men changed, but people that came to believe in Christ because of their word, they were changed. You see, the one thing that Peter didn't have and that the rest of the disciples didn't have at the time before the cross and before the resurrection was the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will show you what is yet to come. And He will testify of me, Jesus said. Testify of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's job was going to be. It was going to be different. He was going to indwell people. He was going to fill them so that these supernatural, spiritual things could take place. And all these things began to take place. And now you had men that were no longer cowards, that were no longer meeting in secret, that were no longer afraid. Love had come and resided in their hearts and it changed them. The Holy Spirit had come into their hearts, into their lives, opened up their eyes, their ears, their minds, and their lives to these great truths. And now they knew where before they were afraid, where before they were doing things in their flesh, now they were seeing the power of God working in them. After the resurrection, that's when things began to change. The four meetings of evil and justice and love and forgiveness came together at the cross that one time where sin could be dealt with, justice could be given, where the evil of men was shown, and where evil was dealt with, where love was communicated from an instrument of just immense pain. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What love. And finally, forgiveness, where people can find forgiveness. Jesus resurrected by the power of His Father and by His own power. He was resurrected, brought back to life. His body changed. The lives of these men changed. Something different happened. And maybe you're asking, well, where are you going with all this? What does this have to do with all this stuff. That's great knowledge and everything, but great to know all these things, but what about it? Well, the reason I was thinking about it was because of this. That same Holy Spirit that you can read about in the book of Acts. That same Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. That same Jesus is a Jesus that we talk about, that we experience, that we can seek, that we can find, because He's looking for us. And we can operate in those, this new life. We can be resurrected to a new life. The answer to your addictions is the resurrection. The answer to your brokenheartedness is resurrection. The answer to your sadness and to your grief is the resurrection. The answer to all of the things that you struggle with is the resurrection. The answer is that Jesus rose again, and that He truly rose again, and that you can come to Him and you can operate in that same power. You can operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can be free from all those things, all those family curses, all those addictions, all those things that have haunted you all your life, and you can do it by the power of the resurrection.
Amen.
By the risen Christ. He's the one that changes you and that makes you new. He's the one that gives you life. And that's what I was seeing. I saw the difference between why did they not respond the way, you know, that they seemed like they should have. And it's because the flesh is the flesh. And the Spirit is the Spirit. When you operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, as I've said before, and as we've taught, and as the Bible teaches, because Jesus is the one that said it, I just plagiarize it and re-say it, is that you're free. Because whom the Son sets free, you're free. Indeed. Indeed. You can walk in the reality of that freedom. And the resurrection is the reason. Like Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we're undone. We're undone. We're all under the accountability of God. But you can walk in the power of the resurrection, in the power of the risen Christ, in the power of His Holy Spirit, who will show you all these things and will continue to show you. And I want you to be encouraged and leave encouraged. This day is another day of celebration where we can, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, and with all our everything that is within us, cry out, Christ is risen.
Truly He is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly He is
Christ
risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly He is risen.
Amen. Amen. It is also that time where we share in communion. Where Jesus said, when He was with His disciples there before the cross, sharing with a bunch of guys that were blind, a bunch of guys who were hard-hearted and didn't really understand everything, where Jesus alone, in the knowledge of everything that He knew that was to come, in that upper room, breaking the bread, said, "This is My body. Take and eat." And I don't think they gave it really a second thought for the most part until after the resurrection. When He poured the wine, this is my blood. And He says as Paul wrote in Corinthians, do this in remembrance of Me. As often as you do this, remember. Remember. And that's what I would ask of you today is before you partake of the communion, I pray that you would remember. Remember what He's done. Remember the resurrection. Remember that you are, if you are in Christ, set free. And that you have communion with Him. And that He has communion with you. And we do this to remember, remind ourselves, not just for the sorrowful reasons, but for the joyful reasons that He is risen. We have this as a reminder because He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, just like He said He would, Just like he really irritated and the Jews hated him for it, the high priest of the day, where he kept telling them in this mock trial, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory. Boy, that really ticked them off. And I think he knew, because he was saying the truth. The Son of Glory, the Son of Man, the one who's going to be sent, is going to come again. And next time, you ain't going to do no mock trial. Next time, there's no none of this. Next time, it's in all my glory. And what a wonderful day that will be. And we can remember that. We can be reminded of that. And so I want you to take some time as the worship team comes up and plays some music. Take some time and remember what he has done for you. Remember how he has loved you. Remember how he has forgiven you. Remember that you are resurrected to new life in this life forevermore. It's not when you die the eternity begins. It's that you already have eternal life. That's what the resurrection is about. We have eternal life. Hard thing to grasp, but it's so. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word that gives us the pillar of strength that we can find. Lord, we thank you that you and your word are the standard by which we can judge all things, and that you and you alone are the one who gives all these things. We pray, Father, that you would reach into the hearts and souls of us here as we remember you joyfully, sorrowfully, but we remember all that you have done for us and that we are free indeed. Lord, we thank you for that freedom. We praise you this morning and celebrate the fact that you are risen. In Jesus' name, amen.